Our reading taken this morning from the New Testament, from the first letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading the opening 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. May God be pleased then to bless this portion of his word as we'll consider verses 4 and 5 later in the service. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is speaking to believers who we read from the opening verses of this letter are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire. Five areas are mentioned there. They've been scattered, maybe as a result of the persecution that had begun even towards the end of Peter's life with regards to those who believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 then, as he begins to speak of this living hope that they had, he tells them, in his great mercy, the Lord God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so a believer this morning has a living hope. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And that's why it's very important, fundamental, that the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ are truths that are firmly believed by us. It's not that we say, well, it doesn't matter whether Jesus lived or not. He had some good things to say. It doesn't matter if Jesus died as a substitute for sinners on the cross. He gave us a good example by the way he spoke. It doesn't matter if he rose from the dead, because he once said his thoughts can carry on. His thoughts are recorded for us. No, these facts are very, very important. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we haven't got a living hope, because the one who is our hope is not himself living. He's dead, never to rise again. So this wonderful thought comes to us, that as a result of this living hope, a new birth has been given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And two simple points then this morning, that firstly from verse 4, we have now been given an inheritance. An inheritance is set aside for the believer. It is kept for us. And then the second thought from verse 5 is that we ourselves are being kept so that we might have that inheritance one day. So the inheritance is kept for us, and we ourselves are being kept for that inheritance. And it's simply those two thoughts this morning that we will consider. Now, in speaking upon this subject, Peter was well aware of how poignant and touching this would be for those who would be reading his words. Some of them, we've already mentioned, had to leave their homes, had to leave their inheritance behind them, their homes or even their land, due to the increasing tension and opposition to the gospel. So many to whom Peter was writing here were literally, physically, the dispossessed. So you've lost everything. And yet Peter is saying, well, no, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance that has been set aside for you. Others who were Jews amongst them could remember the history of their ancestors and trace the losing and the leaving of that land. The land of Canaan, originally promised to Abraham. Yet Stephen could say, when he spoke of it in Acts chapter 7, God sent him to this land that you are now living in, and he gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land. After the Exodus in Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, the land is to be allotted to the Israelites as an inheritance based on the number of names. And be sure that the land is distributed. The inheritance is distributed by lot. And each tribe then, of the 12 tribes, received a portion of land. And it became the tribal possession. Sadly, as we've said before, as a result of disobedience to the Lord's commandments, Israel was dispossessed. And its inheritance was taken from them, first by the Assyrians and then the Babylonian empires. And when we come into the New Testament, Paul was then able to speak to believers at Ephesus. And he said, now I commit you to the word of God's grace that can build you up and can give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And when Paul then came to write later to those Ephesian believers, he mentions the words of a prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. And the prayer is simply that their eyes and heart, the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they may have the hope to which God has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So then, this new birth, which Peter is reminding them of here, it's brought them into a living hope, but also into an inheritance. Each believer then, if you're a believer this morning, you share in what is called the spoils of Calvary. We have been made the children of mercy. Paul describes the family fortune in Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was quite specific as to what, in his last will and testament, what his desire was. You read of it in John chapter 17, verse 24. He's praying to his Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. And when we think this morning of a dear friend that we have parted company with as far as this world is concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ's will and testament for our brother Phil has now been fulfilled. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I don't know if you've ever been mentioned in somebody's will. Perhaps you've been named then as a beneficiary. There's usually a specific possession that may be bequeathed to you, or a sum of money may be set aside for you. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted then in that verse in John 17 two main points. He wants us to be with him, and he wants us to know his glory. Now, we have to say, with regards to inheritance this morning, there are two main problems. Two main problems regarding wills. You see, you can be a named beneficiary, but by the time the will comes to be acted on, there is nothing much left to inherit. Secondly, you can be named in a will to receive a large inheritance, yet you have no guarantee that you will live to receive it. And that's why in a will there might be a little codicil as well, that in the event of you perhaps not being able to, it passes on or is given to someone else. Maybe your son or daughter, maybe another relative. So you're never sure. Now the same two concerns may trouble a Christian's mind this morning. Firstly, does the inheritance that is mentioned here that Peter talks about, this inheritance that is kept for us, does it hold its value? Does it appreciate or rise in value? Now, there are those who have been quite keen. Friday was the last day that you could actually use the old £5 note. They're now no longer legal tender. You can hand them into the bank, but you can't use them in the shops anymore. And you might have been, I heard there was 150 million notes still out in circulation somewhere. And it may be you see that someone is thinking, well, I'm going to hold on to two of these notes because, you know, in the future, they might be worth a fortune. Well, they're only ever going to be worth £5. And the longer you keep them, allowing for inflation, you might find that the £5 note that perhaps you thought you had, when you eventually, 20 years from now, think, yes, time to cash it in, you'll get £5, but it'll probably be worth £2.50. It hasn't held its value. So, that thought, will it rise in value? Will it remain? Is the inheritance that's offered here by Peter, is it as good today as it ever was? And the second thought is this, will I lose out on it at the last? Maybe, perhaps, I'll seek to follow the Christian life, but no guarantee that I will inherit it. I might miss it at the end. Now, every summer holidays, I take a book. Well, obviously, a number of books to read while I'm on holiday. And I try to read through a Charles Dickens novel. You need about a fortnight to read it through. To read it in little patches is, I find, quite difficult. And I can remember reading Bleak House. Bleak House, Charles Dickens' depiction of the injustice of what he called the Court of Chancery. And Bleak House is all about then this young couple there, the centre of it, Miss Ada Clare and Mr. Richard Carstone, who are both named in wills of a Mr. Jarndyce. And Jarndyce's will, it's being disputed in the courts. And that's how they happen to hear and meet one another. And of course, lovely, so they fall in love and they get married. And in one sense, it's all about Richard then giving his effort and his best time and all the money that he's got, the little he's got, to try and progress this case in the Court of Chancery to get a resolution on the will, which will give them their fortune and their future prosperity. Now, a copy of Bleak House, if you read it, it's over 900 pages. It drones on a little bit, but eventually all the monies and the properties of Jarndyce versus Jarndyce is swallowed up in court costs and legal fees. So it comes to the end where even those who had legal right to the inheritance are find themselves penniless. Now, it's not so with regards to the inheritance of the saints of God in glory. What do we read here in this fourth verse? There is an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. In writing this, Peter may well have had in mind the words of the Lord Jesus spoken, that he spoke in Matthew chapter, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Compare it with the inheritances of men. The house can become derelict. The bank account is devalued by inflation. Everything fades, even the garments, those expensive dresses, ermine coats, whatever it was, are kept in the in wardrobe. Over time, they tarnish, spoil, and fade. Consider the very land of promise. The scriptures record that with destruction, the invaders came in and pulverized the land. The land was polluted by its own inhabitants that built altars and worshipped false idols. The land became parched as a result of drought, and then it faded away. The three negatives here then is that this inheritance will not spoil, cannot fade, cannot perish. These three negatives tell us then it's the opposite with regards to heaven. The Authorized Translation, we remember, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Nothing can ruin it. Nothing can stain it or cheapen it. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't. It's not exposed then to destruction or to defilement or to decay. Now, when we come to speak then of heaven, how are we best to do it? Well, Archbishop Trent said, "Well, you've got to use negatives when you're coming to speak." This is what John the Apostle did when he was writing in Revelation. That's a description of heaven, a description of where God is and where his saints dwell. Well, how did he go about describing it? Well, it's very much telling you what isn't there. Listen to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, I'm sure everybody knows what it is to have wiped a tear from their eyes. Yes, there are tears of joy, tears of great happiness. But many of the tears are tears of pain, tears of disappointment, tears of sorrow, tears of grief. And yet, in heaven, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then in that same chapter, Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23, John said, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." So there's this picture then of what isn't there. A final thought on the believer's inheritance then is developed in the closing words. It is kept in heaven for you. These words inform us that the inheritance has been carefully laid aside, put aside. It is laid up and it's kept for us. I can remember one occasion as a family, we went into a restaurant. I picked up a menu at the reception and strolled into this large room, about 20 tables there. There were a couple of tables already occupied, so we sat at a table that could take four, and we started to get comfortable. And then a man came alongside us, and he asked us for our names, and I thought, well, that's quite unusual. I thought, take the order. I thought, it's very personal. They're going to talk to us. And so we gave the names, and he said, "Have you got a reservation?" I said, "No, we haven't got a reservation." He said, "Well, all these tables are reserved." He said, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. We're all booked up now till late on in the afternoon." So we left that restaurant even without a bread roll. Now, heaven is a reserved place for a reserved people. This is basically the message of these two verses. And you need to make sure that you have placed your reservation. Now, some of these top restaurants, I'm looking at the prices. I'm just looking at the, I feel I can't even step over the door. I'm just looking at the prices in the window. I'm thinking, I will never step in here. But some places you can think, well, it's more reasonable. We can manage that. What about a seat? What about a seat at the table at the Lamb's Supper? About the great, well, think of the price that would cost. Well beyond us. And yet a price has been paid. And a place has been reserved for all who will believe and who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our brother did. He trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a place has been reserved for him. For you, we read. It indicates with you in mind. Having you then as its direct object. Specifically reserved. Each believer has a reservation. A place prepared in heaven. No one can occupy that place. You know how confidently you walk into a wedding reception. Massive, can be a big room, and you're thinking, goodness me, there's 100-odd people here. But you go in confident because you know that even if you don't bother to look at, which they've spent hours producing, isn't it? This big screen or something along the lines. If you just keep wandering around and looking at the tables and walking around, eventually you will come across a table and there will be that little card, a folded card, and your name will be on the card. And you'll know, that's my seat. You can often feel in life overlooked and left out. However, if you have the new life of God active in your soul, you are assured a place at the wedding banquet of Christ and his redeemed church. So have you reserved a place? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And then secondly, from verse 5, we read, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Heaven, as we've said, is reserved for us, and we then are preserved for heaven. That's the emphasis of these two verses. The trouble with wills, as we said, is that you can have a title to an inheritance, but no guarantee that you will live to receive it. Or it may stipulate that something that might prevent you from inheriting it. You can be cut out of a will if you do such a thing, or go such a place, or marry such a person. You can be cut out of the will. So there's no confidence, no assurance, no certainty about it. When we read here, who through faith, it tells us the power of God's work to preserve and to give us faith to rest upon the word of God's promise. We mentioned John chapter 17, the words of the Lord in his testament. But John 14, remember how the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come back to take you, to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. Our faith in God's promise then is God's way of keeping us. We have faith in the promises of God. It's not our achievement in believing or in an achievement in living a certain type of life, but it's trust in what God has achieved through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives his children then that ability to believe, to trust, and to have faith in him. We are shielded by God's power, we read. Both the word and the tense found here is instructing us and encouraging us. It's a military term here then. We have this military term in verse 5, that we are shielded. It emphasizes that we are guarded, we are garrisoned, we are watched over, and indicates something that is presently in progress. It's a continuous process of protection. We are constantly being guarded, shielded, and kept. The inheritance then is beyond hazard of being lost, and the believer also is beyond hazard of ever being lost also. Now, no insurance policy can grant you that, can offer you that. Lloyd's of London used to have a saying, we'll insure anything for the right premium. We may wonder what resources can assure us of whatever the week of our lives might bring. And if you look perhaps over a period of 70 years and call that the whole week of your life, whatever you go through, whatever circumstances, whatever troubles and difficulties you go through, nothing will stop you from looking forward to that eternal weekend. I'm speaking to people all the time. You tomorrow will be straight. I remember working with local authority on a Monday. There were some people, you couldn't go near them till lunchtime. Don't ask them to help you at all. They had just about managed to get in there on into their seat. They couldn't do anything for you. As a matter of fact, the worst time to ask them to do anything. They're very grumpy. They would sort of warm up a little bit as the week went. Well, why? Well, they were looking forward to the weekend. Well, life can be like that. The whole of our life is like a week, son. It's hard and difficult. But we've got a glorious weekend ahead of us. Notice what the text says. Shielded by the power of God. The same power that brought the world into being, the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is working also in us, not only to bring us new life and to give us a living hope, but also to bring us to this inheritance. And you may be thinking then, there are so many temptations, so many trials, so many difficulties to overcome. I'm sure I'm going to fall, I'm sure I'm going to fail. Well, we remember that this power is operational and active in our lives. If there's temptations, well, God's word promises, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When trials come, well, underneath are God's everlasting arms. The eternal God is our refuge. Well, what about those times when we have fallen and done things we shouldn't have done? Psalm 37 tells us, though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That wonderful verse as well, and through the difficulties of life in Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who are with young, lifting us up out and over our difficulties. And as we move on in this fifth verse, we will now become and have to be made aware that it concludes with words that can seem confusing. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Also, is it that we have to wait for this salvation to come? Well, Peter is speaking about a future good here, but salvation is also presently available, presently known. We've spoken of this subject before. It's always bears repetition. The Christian can speak of his life in one sense in three tenses. The Christian has been saved. The Christian is being saved. And the Christian will be saved. And all those three tenses are true of us. A time when we came to faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him to forgive us our sins. At the present moment, he is saving us, he's preserving us, he's strengthening us, he's sanctifying us, making us more like the Lord Jesus. And without a shadow of doubt, if he's begun and he's continued, he will complete. So what assurance we've got this morning. God has already changed our status through Christ. We are now accepted in the beloved. We experience a daily salvation as we walk with him. But also as well, this is what Peter is emphasizing here, there's the wonder and the splendor of a salvation yet to come. The crowning day of Christ. That will be salvation indeed. Well, why the delay? Why is it so long in coming? Well, we can conclude on this point. Well, it's because. Is it because it's incomplete? Well, no, we read it's ready. Ready to be revealed. It's ready. There is nothing to be added to what God has prepared. It is finished, was his cry. Well, why the delay then? Well, simply because there are reservations still to be received and still to be accepted. Room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Room at the cross for you. It's ready for us, but we may not be ready ourselves. Either yet we're not converted, we've not known the new birth taking place in our hearts, we're not yet believing in the Saviour, or we're not growing into that maturity of spirit that God's grace intends us to have before we depart. And then a time will come, the day will arrive, the hour will strike, the minute will begin, the second will tick, when the last member of that Christian church, the last one then, as we've heard from the number one, the last one called by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sanctified and converted by the Holy Spirit, the last one, the last Christian, will be saved, and then the glory will be revealed and uncovered and unveiled. So let's make a personal application of this truth as we conclude. The last time is a fixed time or a season. We must look to Christ alone in our preparation of that time. This could be your last time ever at a communion service here in Bethel. Your last time that you'll ever hear the gospel. The last time that you'll ever sit with your family. Well, if it's to be the last time, make sure that you are saved in time. Think of a person who's promised that a ticket for an important event has been set aside for him. Well, we can go, we can watch perhaps a match, and we look around and we think everybody was there. And then we notice there's one or two empty seats, and we think, well, why is that such a big occasion as that? And there are still those empty seats up there. Well, what has happened? Well, something happened. It could have happened at the beginning of the week. It could have happened on the day. It could have happened within 5 minutes of that person going into the stadium. Something happened to stop them from being there. Could such a thing happen to the child of God? Could a thief steal your ticket? Could you be bamboozled into thinking that what you thought was genuine, a genuine hope, was a forgery and a counterfeit, so you gave it up? Could illness come? And you perhaps begin to be confused so that you can't remember your own name, let alone what you have hoped in and what you have committed yourself to. Could you lose it then? Could circumstances so pile up against you so that you are no longer able to see your way clear to completing the journey set out before you? Well, yes, all those things could happen, but it's very clear that we imagine the outcome of a security guard watching over you. Watching over your home, a bodyguard protecting you, a police escort accompanying you, and you arrive safely. And you see, there is reference in Hebrews to ministering angels. And they are there to minister unto the people of God. Well, as a child of God, you are not only promised a place in heaven, but you are protected until you get there. A prepared place for a prepared people. So let me ask finally then, if God's power has begun a work in you, you've come to faith, can you have confidence this morning to continue to trust in him, secured in an inheritance and shielded by God's power? What a blessed life is the life of the Christian believer. Amen.